a joy to be here each Sunday and fellowship. Joy to those who brought wonderful treats today. So you notice that my dollar store hard as a rock cookies are pretty much untouched.
But I had two.
You had two, okay. But all the good stuff is there. And just a reminder, next Sunday, the dollar store cookies will be back. So if you want better stuff, you need to bring it yourself. And Kim, you're going to take charge of that? Okay, so if you want to bring stuff, talk to Kim or just bring it. But if you want to help out, because somebody's got to actually pay for the dollar store cookies. And I've been doing that for 15 years or 16 years. And so Kim, what?
I said, well, it's only a dollar, isn't it?
It's only a dollar. That's right. Except we go through about four or five packages because we have some people who don't eat breakfast and they come to church. And okay, this is being recorded, so perhaps we'll move on right now. We are blessed. Famous author and pastor from Texas, Max Lucado, spoke of the parade of hope that marches through the pages of the Bible. I caught that word and I thought, that is fantastic. And then in his little book on the gospel, he said, speaking of hope, if you think of the hope diamond, you know, the biggest diamond ever mined and beautiful stone and the most valuable diamond, he said, if I had to choose the hope diamond of the Bible, it would be
John 3:16
that would be there. And last week we said, for God so loved the world that he gave, the 4 points there. This week only three. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. And one of the boys asked me, he said, I bet next Sunday you'll be, should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't want to give a spoiler alert. It's Easter, but you know, that's what it's going to be. It's going to be the rest of the verse. There's something enchanting about holding a diamond. I gave my wife a diamond ring, and she wore it proudly and happily, and we got married, and she continued to wear it. And then I remember one day we went to see a ball game in the middle of winter and got out of the car and all in the parking lot, and the snow was, you know, 6 inches of beautiful snow shining and sparkling all over. And as she pulled off her glove, it caught the prong on the diamond ring and flipped the little stone off into a billion other little sparkling little lights in the snow. And yes, we searched for a while. We dug around, we tried to find, but never did. And so now if you look at my wife's beautiful diamond ring, I just have to give you a fair warning. The diamond is bigger than the one I bought her originally to replace it. But it's not a real diamond. It's a fake. Now, does that mean I don't love her? Well, don't say yes. That's not the right answer here. Oh, teenagers, I don't know. I just don't trust her with the real diamond anymore. So I, and we ended up on our 25th anniversary getting matching bands that have little diamonds set in there for three little diamonds for our three children. And we got matching bands. And then our 50th anniversary, I told her I wouldn't take it back. She would have to just stay married to me. And we agreed that seemed like a good principle. I wanted to be rich. I thought diamond mining was good. Not many places in the U.S. I think in Arkansas you can find some diamonds down there. But I, as a teenager, I went out to the Glory Hole in Colorado, outside of Central City, Clear Creek, Colorado. It had been the richest square mile on earth. And they had literally dug down the miners back in the 1800s and left this giant hole in the ground. Rock walls, it looked like a quarry. And then as I went through there, I said, look at this, you can still see little veins. And then I said, oh, look at that gold, and it was sparkling. So you know me, I thought, well, I'm just a tourist here, you know, and I got what I could, a rock and everything, and chipped out a little beautiful piece of gold rock. And I was so proud of myself thinking, I'm holding real gold. Did I tell you about the diamond in my wife's ring? Yeah. That's sadly what the rock I had was about as real a gold as the pyrite, the fool's gold that I was holding that day as a teenager. Now, a diamond is wonderful. The golden nugget of the Bible, the hope diamond of the Bible. But John 3:16 is not some magical talisman. It's not some lucky charm. It's not something that if you quote it, God will bless you. Or if you write it on your face. Have you seen a ball player named Tim Tebow? Football player for the Denver Broncos? In the black and the part that they put under their eyes to reflect light, he wrote in white John 3:16, and then he prayed. He got down on his knees and everybody said, that's terrible, that's disrespectful, don't get down on your knees. That was in a different era, when now half the players get down on their knees and nobody thinks it's disrespectful. But he was famous for that, John 3:16. I remember one game. I'm not a Denver Bronco fan because, of course, I live in Green Bay area as a young person, and now in our retirement, an hour away from Lambeau Field, the holy sacred ground of the world. But down in Denver, the Broncos were playing the Pittsburgh Steelers. It's always good to beat Pittsburgh, right? You know, even if you're the Broncos, beat Pittsburgh, yeah. And they were playing, And the game was close. They were one touchdown behind. Tim Tebow threw a pass. They scored the touchdown. Yay! Everybody went crazy. Went into overtime. First play from scrimmage in overtime. Tebow threw a pass. They went for a touchdown and won the football game 29-23. They didn't even have to kick the extra point because it was in overtime. And everybody said, oh yeah, that's because he believes John 3:16. He even has it painted on his face. The commentators, after the game, did some interviews, and then they said, you know what's amazing? Tim Tebow, the John 3:16 man, threw for 316 yards. 316. He threw 10 times, which makes each one 31.6 yards. Oh, 316. And if you look at the Nielsen rating on TV of who watched the show, that final overtime victory had the highest of the week rating at 31.6. And they go, oh no, that's 316 again. It's magic. And then I'm just laughing. People are going, okay, lucky number 316. The fireworks went off. You know how it does that at the end of the game? All around there, it shoots up rockets, red glare all around and left it there. But in the Denver still night air, the smoke from the explosions just hung around Mile High Stadium. And as the blimp drifted away, it took a picture and said, look at the stadium. The lights are still on. And then this beautiful halo all around the stadium. It looks almost like a sacred place. It looks like God is there. And the one commentator said to the other, John 3:16. I'm glad they talk about it. But, you know, the smoke ring was from fireworks, not a higher power. The quarterbacking was Tim Tebow. That was it. That was the way it goes. See, people think they understand. They say, oh yeah, Christianity, John 3:16. They might even be able to quote it, but they just don't understand it. It's sort of like the little boy in the orphanage, very stern situation and very difficult time, and the head of the orphanage said, I'm going to write a verse we're all going to memorize, and he wrote, for God loved the world that he gave. And then he stopped and he said, what do you suppose he gave us? And the little boy raised his hand and said, I hope not what we deserve. You know, I'm with the kid. God so loved the world that he gave, first of all, his only begotten son. Now, when we talk about only begotten son, we're talking about a relationship, not an origin. We're talking about a son in a special sense here. I am a son. Okay, just want to let you know that. You know, my dad was named Robert E. Griffin when he went off to the World War II, and then he said, well, when we have a baby, I want you to name him Robert E. Griffin Jr. They had a girl. My mother put her foot down and said, no, I'm not going to name her that. But then a couple years later, they did have a boy, and that's how come I'm a junior, but I'm a son of Robert E. Griffin. I trace my DNA and my lineage back to five generations ahead of Charlemagne, back to 700 or so A.D. So I'm a son of the emperor of the Holy Roman Emperor. That I'm a son of Abraham. Do you realize that? See, we use that term son biologically, but we use it figuratively as well. A son of Abraham could be someone who Jewish line, but in Romans chapter 4 it says everyone who believes by faith is a son of Abraham. So whether you have one drop of Ashkenazi or Sephardic Jewish blood in you or not, you can still be a son of Abraham if you have that sort of faith. I'm a son of Ireland. That's why on March 17th I wear orange to celebrate the Protestant, not the Catholic, part of Ireland. And I can remember my mom. She used to call me a son of a gun. Well, evidently I was a pistol. So, okay. Let's move on to the scripture. The son is of the same essence, figuratively or literally, of the parents, of the father. In Isaiah chapter 9, a verse we usually read at Christmas time, says, for unto us a child is born. Okay, unto us a son is given. Talking about Bethlehem, the child born, but the son given from heaven, it's the same person. And it's the same as the father, because it says the government will be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called what? The Wonderful? The Mighty? The Everlasting? Wait. We're talking about the son here. Now get it right. The Everlasting Father. Because they're the same. They're one. He is, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:15, God manifest in the flesh. A God that you can't see. God is spirit. How can you see him? And here is Jesus, the son. God is one. And yet this one God in different roles, this one God is the Father and the Son and the breath, the Spirit of God as well. He's the Son. And notice the phrase it's used. He's the only begotten Son. Now, we don't use that phrase very much anymore. It just seems a little bit odd construction. I don't know what translation of the Bible you use, but some would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Okay? What, do you have something different? He gave his one and only son, some of the translations have. But here, John uses a word that says his only born, begotten as, a birth. A baby, his only born son. This is unique. It implies the incarnation, because folks, without Bethlehem, there is no Calvary. You got to remember that. The Son of God had to be born. He had to be more than just that generic word sons that we've already talked about here. Job talks about the angels of heaven being the sons of God. That's not the only begotten Son. John tells us in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, he said, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are sons," he goes on in the second verse. But we're not the only begotten Son of God. He's not just the one of a kind or the one Son. He is the one that was born to die. Because you see, that's the perfect gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only born Son. The Son in heaven becomes God, man, the Son of God on earth. And you know that the child is, someone said that when you have a baby, it's just a little part of the parents wrapped up in another skin. And that's true. My children are part of me and my wife, and what happens to them, we rejoice or we weep. We're one. I read of a family that said they were in such desperate need that they would sell a child. Someone said, "Well, we'll buy one of your children, but we want it to be a baby." And anyone who has a 13-year-old says, "Amen. If we're going to buy one, let it be a baby, not a 13-year-old." But the idea is that God promised a sacrifice. He promised that the Son that would be born would die. Though he'd be the Father, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and all these different things at the same time, because Jesus didn't give up being God when he became incarnate in the flesh. Jesus marked out from eternity past how and when he would die. Because that's why he came. That's why God gave this unique gift. That's why Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus in the previous verses, now we're in John 3, 1 to 15, Jesus' words, remember what he said? He said, "Even so must," underline the word must, "the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life." And then John picks up in the commentary, God loved the world. And the same principle. He must do this. God had to give up his Son so that we could be saved. Not just a Son of God, not just an angel Sons of God, not just a Christian Son of God or a Jewish Son of God, but his only begotten Son of God. John 1:14 says the Word, the Logos, the Word, the very essence of God, was made flesh, Jesus, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of Father, we've seen him. He's declared him. 1 John 4:9, John loved this phrase, the only begotten. Paul only uses it once in Galatians chapter 2. John keeps emphasizing this special gift, the one born God the Son coming to human. God's love was manifest toward us in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And after John 3:16, God sent his Son. John 3:18 says, "Whosoever believes on him is not condemned." The one who doesn't believe is already condemned because he's not believed the only begotten Son of God. You say, it still sounds odd. It's not a word we use. I like his one Son, his only Son, his one and only Son. Don't try to cheat God's word and say, well, that Americans and English speakers today are a little bit more sophisticated. We don't like this idea of this only begotten, the only born Son of God. And yet this is why he came, This is the gift that God gave. Whoever, John 3:36, whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. Whoever doesn't obey, implying they don't believe this, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So, phrase number one, the only begotten Son. That's the gift that God gave from heaven, planned from eternity past, planned before Adam and Eve were created, much less sinned, planned to deal once for all time with this question and matter of sin. God so loved us that he gave not what we deserve, but he gave his only born Son, the God-man. I love that. But you know what part I love best? Is the next phrase, that whosoever. Because whosoever means all. Okay? Whosoever, people take that phrase, and by the way, the Greek phrase, there is no word whosoever in the Greek language at all. That's a made-up English word. But I like it because, you know, I think, okay, that's okay. That's all. All who believe. Okay, I'll buy that one. All have sinned. Yes, I put my hand up. All are guilty before God. Romans 3:19. Yep, raise my hand again. All are bound in their sin nature. Galatians 3:22. Yep, my hand keeps raising. All have a Savior provided so that they might be saved. Jesus' blood was sufficient to cover the sin of every single person in the world. Now, if it did, every single person would go to heaven. But it was sufficient that it could cover it all. You say, well, how much blood did he, you know, how much blood does a human body have? You know, the Bible talks about Jesus taking the blood to the mercy seat in heaven. Remember in the temple and the tabernacle, they had a mercy seat, but it's a picture of what's in heaven. And somebody said, can you imagine Jesus after he was buried in the tomb? He snuck out and got a bunch of blood and sand from around the cross and took that to heaven with him. Let's be careful not to be flippant about what God says. His blood was there as an atonement. And the Bible says he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. I'm not gonna question that. I don't understand how that could all happen. But you know, have you ever thought about this? Most of the New Testament, I don't understand how it all happened. It doesn't, you know, it's above my pay grade. I just don't catch it at all. But all, whosoever, you know, any. Okay, you say, well, yeah, but okay, you mean the whosoever could include Cain, who killed his brother, and Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and Pharaoh, or Jezebel? Yeah. It includes that all are in there. All who believe. What, you know, that's the what whosoever means, all. It means Adam, who walked in the perfect environment with God. It means Moses, who walked across the Red Sea with God. It means Isaiah, who saw God in a vision lifted up in the heavens, and he cried out that I'm unclean and I'm not worthy of this. It means David after adultery and murder. It means the Virgin Mary, who said, I rejoice in God my Savior, because she wasn't perfect. She needed a Savior just like you and I need a Savior. Whosoever means all, whosoever means anyone. Whosoever is, doesn't guarantee all, but any of that all that want to believe. Remember, that's the qualification, that whosoever believeth. So you got to always think about that. Just don't say the word whosoever, but you got to say, do they believe? That's the qualification. Do they trust this? That means the skeptic, the agnostic, the rich and the poor, the male and female, the bond and free, those who are tall and those that are short, those that are heavy, and those that are anorexic. It doesn't matter who. It means any. You say, but I don't know if I can believe that. I doubt. Okay. Are you, does someone who doubts God, are they part of the any? Sure. You say, well, I'm a bad sinner. Does that include Paul, who was the chiefest of sinners because he killed other Christians? Yeah, includes any. Someone said that when Paul died and got to heaven, walked into heaven, all the people that he had killed were lined up to clap and welcome him into heaven. Beautiful picture there. Whosoever means all, whosoever means any, whosoever means some. Not all without exception, but all without distinction. Some. Whoever will believe. Some will. Hebrews 7:15 says, he's able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him. Some, whoever chooses to believe, whoever, I love it, whoever says, okay, that's me. Because, you know, that's what I did when I looked at John 3:16. The first thing when I questioned to my mom and my older sister about my need to be saved, the verse that they read was John 3:16. And can you read it? Well, yeah, I'm, 10 years old. Yes, I can read it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, and my mom said, stop right there. She said, put a line through the word whosoever and write Bob. I said, well, I'm not going to do that. That ruins the Bible. You don't do that to your Bible, right? You write in coloring books. You don't write in the Bible. She said, put Bob in there. So with my big, thick number 2 pencil, I crossed out the word whosoever, and I wrote the word Bob. Because that's what we do. We realize he's talking about a class. Whoever, any, all, some, whatever, whoever believes. And yes, that can be Bob. I remember the first time I got a chance to fly on a commercial airline. And I was, 15 or 16 years old and excited. I had a ticket there, my name on it. I'm going to fly all the way from Minneapolis, Old Chamberlain Field, all the way to Rochester, Minnesota. 60 miles. I could have driven from Minneapolis to Rochester in an hour. I was an hour at the airport just kind of getting all organized and checked in my bag, and oh man, I was just... And by the way, you remember those days? I wore a sports coat. I wore a tie because flying on an airplane was special. That was for rich and famous people. My name, Bob. I had it right there on the ticket. And so we went to the gate. In those days, family could go with you and everything. And I went to the gate. And then the dear lady up there finally goes in the loudspeaker and says, all those on flight, whatever number it is, to Rochester, Minnesota, may board. And a bunch of people got up and walked, and I just stayed there in my seat. And a bunch more people got up and went on board, and I just stayed there. And my dad and mom said, are you going to go? They're getting to the end of the line. And I said, they haven't called my name yet. He said, all ticketed passengers may go. And I said, see, where's Bob? What about Bob? Oh, that'd make a good title of a movie. What about Bob? And I said, and my parents just shook their head because I was a slow learner, as you all know. And they said, get on up there. And of course, I was just teasing with him and that at the time. Hugged him goodbye and got on my great adventure to go 60 miles on an airplane. A DC-3, two engines on each wing. Ooh, big time. And that. You see, the class of people, those who had tickets, could get on. You put your own name in there on the ticket, Bob. But with you had the ticket, you could get on. God's special class, the believing ones, the whosoever, the Bob. God loved the world so that he gave, not what we deserve, but his only born son, that Bob, whosoever, believes. That brings us to the third and final point of this part of the verse, whoever believes. This is my responsibility. Okay, God's done the work. Jesus died, taken care of. He says, okay, who believes? I cross out whosoever and put in Bob. Believe denies salvation by nature. That says, I'm really pretty good. I'm not like other bad sinners. Because, you know, we all know bad sinners, right? Do you look around the room. Is there any bad sinner in here? Oh, yeah. Teenagers looking at each other, you know, in the family there. Yeah. Okay, I don't want to know the details. La, 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 la. Okay. But, you know, I knew what bad sinners were. I knew what drunks looked like. I knew what people who shot up the neighborhood. I grew up in the inner city. I knew what people were like. But I was a good person. Man, you know, by the way, last night was Passover. I don't know if any of you celebrated that, but I remember doing that with my family and then teaching my children. And my son, in his sermon last night down in Illinois, my son Jeremiah said that he was in Korea as a missionary over there right out of high school. He went to Korea to serve for 2 years as a missionary. And he said he was over there and Passover came, and he said, you're a long ways from home, when one of the fellows that he knew said, why don't you come and celebrate Passover with us? And he said, what a joy it was. It was family. We were all one. We were sons of God together, rejoicing in that. But people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? The had the debate in the temple. The Pharisee lifts up his eyes to heaven. He says, I thank God I'm not like other people. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a blasphemer. I give tithes. I do all these good things. And I thank God I'm not like him. And the publican, the tax collector, is there. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he just mumbled under his breath, he said, thank God for your mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, by nature, we're not righteous. By nature, it's impossible to please God. I don't like God. I don't want God. I can't work to gain God. I'm not willing to. I can't seek him. There are none that doeth good. No, not one. Okay, I'll cross out the word one and put Bob in there too. Okay, I've already did that with whosoever. There's none that doeth good. No, not Bob. No wonder Jesus said to the leading Pharisee, member of the 70-member Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish council, Jesus said to him, he said, don't marvel, you know, shut your mouth and listen. You must be born again. He goes, well, what? I don't understand it. Well, hello? You've got to be born from God. There has to be a regeneration, Regeneration is a theological term, but regene, you got to change us. Because education and ethnicity and social status and financial worth, ideals or environment. You say, but you're a preacher, Bob, right? Yeah. I've been a preacher for years. most preachers live model lives. Do you know that? It's because we've learned how to hide our sin better than others. I don't want you to think of me as a bad sinner. Let me stop right there. I do want you to think of me as a bad sinner, but as a sinner saved by grace, because I have a great Savior, not because of anything I did, not because of anything I am. Believe denies the salvation by nature, these circumstances. It refutes salvation by our works. God's plan is 180 degrees different than the religions of man. Man talks about doing things. Paul said in Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3, 5, not of works of righteousness, like we could do something good to earn heaven. And by the way, if I could do something good to earn heaven, what would happen if I did something bad? I'd lose it. If anybody could lose their salvation, it'd be me. Put Bob in that verse too, okay? If anybody could lose it, it would be me. Man's way leads to death, and 90% of the world will try to live by some sort of a moral code, a compass, a golden rule, whatever it might be. I'll try to do good enough and hope that my good outweighs my bad. And they will hear, like I did on the set of Jeopardy in California, wrong answer, thank you for playing. You have to realize that. Our works don't get us to heaven. Say, well, at least I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll just forget the past and I'll do the best I can from here on. You know, I tried that with the electric company bill, by the way. I just said, okay, I turned over a resolution. I'm starting all over again new. And they said, we don't care what you do. You still owe us for December. You got to pay. You know, what can we say? The world doesn't even believe that. It denies our salvation by our nature and refutes salvation by our deeds. It contradicts salvation by our feelings, our emotions. Feelings change. We have an old nature, an old, you know, this is what you are. It's human. We have a flesh that's getting old and decaying. We have a brain that's getting old and decaying. We can be like a two-year-old and insult God and say, I don't need you. I can do it my own way. Was it Frank Sinatra that did that famous song? They played at his funeral. I did it my way. Yeah. Where did that get you, Frank? My mind is still old and losing ability. Someone asked me if I was mourning the fact that I was losing over 1 million brain cells every day. I hadn't noticed. My body's getting older and decaying. That I notice all the time. Anybody who said that they can be 73 and feel like they did when they were 23 didn't have much of a life when they were 23. I mean, it's bad news, folks. Believe means change, salvation by faith alone. Take time to let our sinfulness sink in and realize I can't do any of this. I have to look to the God-man, the gift that God gave, His Son, Jesus Christ, and put my faith in Him. Remember, faith and believe are the same exact word? One's a noun, one's a verb. To faith, you don't faith something, you believe it. And so it's the idea is the same thing here, that we believe, we put our faith in. And isn't it amazing that people put their faith in gossip? They put their faith in the latest fads that they read on the internet. They put their faith in political parties. They put their faith in Snopes, trying to figure out what's right or wrong. you know, I just want to scream and say, how stupid can you be? You put your faith in all these different things in the, and then they won't put their faith in God? They won't say, I'm a sinner and I can't get to heaven. I can't save myself. Jesus is the only way. That's the gospel. No, can't believe that. That's extreme. We believe in him, in this only begotten Son of God. Whosoever believes in him, in that. Remember, that's the object of our faith. Faith doesn't save. Somebody said, well, I was saved by faith. No, you weren't. Faith doesn't save us. The object of our faith saves us, Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Because I can have faith in a lot of different things. You know, I have faith that this stool that I'm sitting on behind the pulpit here was going to hold up my incredible bulk and incredible hulk, my body. And it's holding up pretty well so far. Got a couple more Sundays to go. I'm not leaving this for you, Brother Jim. Just want to let you know. I need this stool back at home. Jim is giving me that look like, your brain cells are dying. It's there for everybody to see right now. Now, the object of our faith. See, the sincerity of our faith. Can you imagine me going to the airport and, well, I believe that plane can take me to Rochester. But if I don't get up and move, that plane's going to go to Rochester without Bob. You got to have the right faith to believe. You know, the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel were challenged by Elijah to a duel to see whose God was true. And they danced and screamed and cried, and they even cut themselves and shed their own blood and jumped all around. And fire from heaven didn't come down. Elijah had barrels of water poured over the altar and over the sacrifice. And he prayed, said, Lord, send the fire. And the fire came down, didn't just consume the sacrifice and the wood. It melted the very rocks of the altar. See, the priests were sincere. They had faith. They were religious. But faith doesn't save. The object of faith, Jesus Christ, saves. The one who was the perfect born Son of God, who could die and shed his blood for my sin, whose sacrifice was once for all time, whose salvation is guaranteed for eternity. You see, we were enemies and we needed reconciliation. Man was sinful, rebellious against God. Yeah, Bob, put my name in that one too. And I have to put my faith in him to get to heaven. And literally the Greek word in is the word into, not just in, you know, like you kind of like, oh yeah, I believe in that. But you throw your whole self into it. I believe into Christ. Through his sacrifice, I can escape the death sentence. Whoa, how great is that? The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 37 to trust in the Lord completely, delight in him, commit ourselves to him, and wait patiently for him. And that's what we do. We commit. It's like we see Jesus and his arms outstretched and the nail print still there, and he says, God loved the world so much he gave me, that if you believe in me, we don't even let him finish the sentence. We just run. Just run and grab him. Run and fall at his feet. You see, many people know intellectually about Jesus, but that's not the same as believing in Jesus. I've given many illustrations over my years here of my mountain climbing prowess. I've got scars and shoulder replacement and things like that shows you my prowess is not real great mountain climbing. But I love rappelling. But Max Lucado tells about his first experience repelling, and I read that and I said, that's exactly like mine. 16 years old, and I'm on the side of a cliff looking down 150 feet down a rock wall, and the rope is 150 feet long, thank you Jesus, and it's going to reach the bottom, and I stand at the top and I said, I don't really want to do that. I get sick to my stomach looking over the edge. Matter of fact, I don't stand on the edge and look over. I get down on my face, on my hands and knees, and slide my head out, hold on my glasses so they don't fall off, and look over that edge and go, nope, not for me. Not going to do it. They say, sure. And who's teaching me? A 14-year-old bubbly blonde girl, hair in a ponytail and her baseball cap. And she said, just trust me. She said, here, we'll put a sling seat on. We'll rip some webbing around you and tie it on like a diaper. And I felt like I needed a diaper. But that's another story. All there like that. And tied it on. And she hooked up the carabiners and she said, okay, that's all it is. All you need to do is trust me. Yeah, trust you. I said, I'm not going to let you. You're going to get to the bottom. I said, yeah, real quick. I'm going to get to the bottom. I'm going to die. She said, no, trust me. I hooked on the rope, threw it over my shoulder, like an old Wheaties commercial. And she said, this is really good. She said, hook on the rope, hold on, jump off the edge of the cliff backwards, and walk down the wall. Now, jump backwards and cliff should never be used in the same sentence. Just making a grammatical reasoning here. Scare me to death. I said, I can't do that. And I stood there for a while. The next rope, another one of our young people went down from our church group, and I'm going, I'm just shaking. I mean, it isn't just my knees shaking or my arms shaking. My whole body is shaking. I am scared. And she said, trust me. And I leaned back and walked down the wall and fell in love with ropes and rock climbing and done it ever since. But you know, that's exactly what happened on March 17th of 1957 to Bob. That night that I crossed out the word whosoever and put Bob in my Bible. I wanted to do something. What can I do? How can I get, what's going on here? I just trust me. Whosoever believes in me, throws himself on me completely, believes me. Not just in my head, but in your very soul, in your very heart. And I trusted not just the one Savior or the one of a kind Savior, the born Savior, the Son of God. I trusted Him that day. And though I was shaking on March 17th, I walked on and never looked back again. Simply trust me, God says. That's what I did, and that's what John 3:16 means. Not some magic, not a number, not something to paint on your face or hold up as a sign in a football game. Simply believe.